Hi, my name is Ben, and I am Emmanuel's executive pastor. We're thankful that you've decided to take advantage of our sermon resources on our website, and we hope that the Lord uses this teaching from His Word to build you up in the faith. Emmanuel's desire is to build a community from all cultures where Christ is King, and to that end, we hope that this teaching is used in your life and in your local church's life to promote Christ's likeness and the glory of God. We would encourage you not to use these teachings as a replacement for involvement in a local church family. We would love for you to be committed to brothers and sisters in the city and state and country where you live. And it's our hope that this teaching would encourage faithfulness on your part towards the body of Christ where you live. And so to that end, we're thankful that you're here, and we do hope that the Lord uses this teaching from His Word to make you more like His dear Son, Jesus Christ.
This is the last week of our sermon series on the local church. We've been thinking about the local church for 3 months, and God has really been good to us. God's been so good to us, been so encouraging. Just to be at a members meeting, something as simple as a very average members meeting 2 weeks ago, and to see not one seat left in the house for us to have to add chairs, and you know, you can understand that when you're maybe buying a new building, but just for a regular meeting, we're bringing in members, thinking through the life of the church, caring for and disciplining members, to see this place absolutely packed is a sign, to me at least, these people are getting it. We're understanding the importance of everyday ministry in the local church. And then to hear about all the conversations going on in gospel community groups about the importance of the local church and what that plays in, how that plays into everyday life. And then to hear about the men around the campfire discussing the local church at the men's retreat this past weekend. All of it really exciting, and just all says to me, this is a people that loves the church and a people who really gets it in terms of the importance that Christ places on the local church. And I want to finish out this series by thinking with you about Christ's commission to the local church. Christ's commission to the church to go and make disciples. So if you open your Bibles to Matthew 28, verse 16 through 20, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, these are familiar words to you. If you have not been a Christian, you're here exploring Christianity, and every Christian you meet, eventually they start sharing the gospel with you. They start telling you about Jesus. It's because of these verses. It's these verses that explain this missionary impulse that is in every Christian, whether they're overseas or whether they're right here at home. These verses really are what explain why Christians are not content to keep their faith to themselves, but eager to share what Christ has given to them. So Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. These are the last recorded words of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. And we read these words in Matthew 28, verse 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray. Father, this is your word. And Lord, you know there's nothing I could think of off the top of my head that would help anyone here. There's no articulate way of putting this that would ultimately benefit anyone spiritually. But Lord, if you will just help us to think about what's actually said here in the text in the power of the Spirit, Father, we will be transformed. And so we want to ask you, Lord God, that you'd come in the midst of our weakness and just to pay attention to your voice, and that you would do what you've been doing for millennia, which is build your church. So we surrender all of our pretense to wisdom or to having any idea of what the right thing to say is to build the church. And we ask you, Lord, to please come and build the church according to your word, that you would speak to your people and you'd do them all the good you intend to do them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been saying for the last number of weeks that the local church is where the action is. The local church is really the center of where God is discipling people. The local church is where God is making people like Jesus. We've been noting over and over and over that the local church is where God the Father is making people like Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's doing that primarily through the local church. And really, that's just a complicated way of saying the local church is where Jesus is making disciples. The local church is where Jesus is teaching people how to follow him. A disciple is someone who doesn't just know the truths of Christianity, but a disciple is someone who knows the truths of Christianity and believes them. And a disciple is someone who is then learning from Jesus. The word disciple really just means someone who's a learner. There's someone who's following Jesus. There's someone who's learning how to do what he says, how to act like him. They've put their faith in him. They've trusted him to be their Savior, and now they're looking to him to be their leader and their Lord. And a disciple is someone who's continually following Jesus, following him to the point where they become like him. And what we've been seeing is that the local church is really prime real estate for where that happens. The local church is where God loves to form people into the image of his Son. It's the local church where God appoints elders who teach the Word of God that forms people into the image of Christ. It's the local church where every member is a minister. And Ephesians 4 says we're supposed to speak the truth to one another in love so that together we grow up into the very fullness of Jesus Christ. The local church is where God has given spiritual gifts to be active so that by knowledge and wisdom and prophecy and by people who come alongside of you with gifts, you hear God's word and you're built up to know more and more about what Jesus longs for your life. And it's through that process that you wind up like Jesus. All of this happens in the local church, which is, of course, why we've been saying everyone should join one. Everyone should commit themselves to one local church and to commit themselves to that people, because that people really begins to shape you. And we've seen over the weeks that local church has authority really over you. Jesus gave the keys of the kingdom to the local church to bind who's in and to loose who's out according to whether or not they're walking and following after him. And so there's a lot going on in the local church. Really, what's going on in the local church is that Jesus has basically landed the new creation on planet Earth, and he's displaying his new creation, the life that he's giving through the resurrection. He's displaying it in little embassies all over the globe where the church is showing the world what Jesus is like. That's what's going on. And we've been thinking about the local church, but really, at one level, our focus has been largely inward, hasn't it? We've been thinking about us. We've been thinking about what we're called to do. We've been thinking about what the church is supposed to do, who she's supposed to make leaders, who she's supposed to baptize, who she's supposed to give the Lord's Supper to. We've been thinking about us and what we're called to do. And there's nothing wrong with that. This will not be a repentance sermon. We've been focusing on us. Sorry about that. No, it's good to focus on us, because God wants to accurately reflect himself through the local church. So we need to know, what does he mean when he says the church is the pillar and buttress of truth? What does he mean when he says he wants to display his glory through a local church? We need to think about that. And it's actually quite evangelistic to think about that, because the local church is the main place where unbelievers get a view of what Jesus is like. They aren't always reading our books, but they are reading our lives. And they're seeing our relationships, and John says that if they see love and unity, They will believe that Jesus was sent by the Father, and they will know that we're the real deal. And so we've been thinking about us, but it's right not just to think about us, but to think about the commission we've been given as Christians to go and reach others. We don't want to be a bunch of hypocrites who say, hey, look, our local church is a total mess. Nobody has changed at all. We're all just a bunch of hypocrites, but we'd like to share some good news with you. Hey, why don't you keep that to yourself? Rather, we want to get our own house in order, and we want to move out into the world and invite people in to what God is doing in the local church. We want to invite them to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that's transforming people in the local church. And this passage is a perfect place for us to go, because if you've been convinced over the last 11 weeks that the local church is the primary way that God makes disciples, it's the primary place where God is making people followers of Jesus, then it's wise that we go to a passage that tells us how to move out into the world and make more people disciples, which is exactly what this passage does. It's in this passage that Jesus gives us what is often called the Great Commission. Some people have said that this Great Commission is the way you should understand the whole book of Matthew. Others have said that the Great Commission is the way you should understand the entire Bible. Now, whenever someone says this, there's going to be someone who says there's some other way to understand the whole Bible, but let me just put that out there to say, this is really important. It's up in the running for ways you can understand the entire Bible. And what we're told here in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, is that Jesus, with all the authority of the King of the universe who's been raised from the dead, Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He's telling us to go make other followers. He's telling us to go to people who aren't followers yet and to make them followers. People who aren't believers yet and to make them believers. He's telling us to go to people who have not followed him and invite them into following him. And just a little note, if you'd notice verse 16, he's speaking to disciples. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, and when these 11 disciples were in Galilee, Jesus said, go make disciples. So basically what's being said here is it's the task of disciples to go make more disciples. And so if you would call yourself a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, a believer in Jesus, Jesus is giving you a commission. The Lord of the universe, who's been raised from the dead, is telling you how to order your days. He's telling you what he expects of your life, what he wants from you. He's saying, I want you to go and make more. I want you to reproduce. I want you to follow me as a learner, as a follower. I want you to take on more and more of my character and my personality, and I want you to teach others to do the same. He's calling disciples to make disciples. And what he does here when he's calling people to make disciples is he gives us three ways in which we are called to make disciples. Really, three essential ingredients to disciple making. The first is going. The second is teaching. And the third is baptizing. Going, teaching, and baptizing. More than one a grammarian who studied the original text has pointed out that there's a main verb in verse 19, and the main verb in verse 19 is make disciples. That's the main event, not the going or the teaching or the baptizing. The main event is make people like me. How could anything else be the main event? When the whole world was made for Jesus' glory, how could anything else be the main event except making people more like Jesus? So the main event, the main thing we're called to, is making disciples. But the way in which it's done is broken down in three participles. Now, if you're like me and have no idea how the English language works, let alone the Greek language, essentially what this is saying is there's these three ways this main verb is accomplished. The way you make disciples is by going, by teaching, and by baptizing. Now, this is really a helpful way to start a sermon because, of course, now most of you have disqualified yourself from being part of this. I'm not planning on going anywhere. I'm just staying put. I'm just planning to live here for a while. I'm not going anywhere. Pretty settled. Or, I am not a teacher. There's one thing I'm not, it's a teacher. And so thank you very much. Disciples are called to make disciples. And first you told me to go, I don't want to go. And second you told me to teach, I can't teach. This is a very liberating sermon. Thank you. And then, last of all, just to top it off, the icing on the cake, you should baptize people. I've never imagined myself baptizing anybody. Maybe if I have a kid and they come to faith, maybe I'll get to baptize them. But me? Baptize? Okay, so the three essential ingredients are three ingredients I don't have. Go, teach, and baptize. Thank you, Pastor. And let me just say to you, that really indicates how far away we've gotten from this passage being accessible to every believer. How much we've removed the Great Commission from the life of every believer. And I hope to show you by the end of this message that you indeed are called to go, to teach, and to baptize. You and I are called to do that, and it's to advance the Great Commission of God to make more disciples of Jesus, and ultimately, to build more churches, and to build this church. But I hope to show you that these things are actually quite liberating and not just burdens to bear. The first thing we're called to do is to go. Notice that there? Verse 19, go therefore and make disciples. Since I have all authority in heaven and earth, all authority has been given to me on heaven and earth, you are called to go. Jesus takes all of his authority, which has been given to him. You're like, well, what do you mean it was given to him? Wasn't he born with all authority? If you read Matthew chapter 1, he was born from the royal line of David. Wasn't he just born with all authority? Well, he was born with all authority, but just because you're born with all authority doesn't mean you have all authority. Some of you may have seen that President Obama met Prince George the other day. And Prince George, the son of the grandson of the Queen, greeted President Obama in a bathrobe. Not normally what future kings greet the president of the free world in. But nonetheless, Prince George made his appearance in a bathrobe. Now, why did he show up in a bathrobe instead of a suit or a military uniform? Because he's a toddler, that's why. And even though he is the heir of a great kingdom, he has not ultimately been coronated and given all of the power that is rightfully his. And in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he came into all the power that was rightfully his. He was enthroned with all the power over every tribe and language and nation. And now what he does, he says, listen, I have all authority over all nations, and I can ask whatever I want. You go. Now, this going has been an extremely misunderstood command. And it gets misunderstood in two different ways. Some people say, well, we should just translate it as you are going. So there's no pressure. You don't need to go anywhere. You don't need to consider Slovakia or Indonesia in your plans. It's just as you are going, as you are doing your daily life, you should make disciples. Well, that's not really going to work because the passage here tells us that we're to make disciples of all nations. Somebody's going to have to relocate if that's going to happen. But on the other end of the spectrum, not only has this passage been abused by people saying, oh, you just got to do this as you're going, others have had this sense that you really can't be spiritual, really can't be holy, unless you relocate to another country or to another place. I've been reading the biography of Pastor Tsai. And Pastor Tsai was this marvelous convert during the first generation of the China Inland Mission. If you haven't read the history of the China Inland Mission, men like Hudson Taylor and the first generation of missionaries that went to inland China, I highly recommend it. Pastor Tsai was a Confucian scholar who was addicted to opium for 10 years, and then through the ministry of one of the China Inland Mission missionaries, was radically converted. And one of the people who encountered his ministry was a woman who was marvelously saved, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, but she wouldn't join a church or get baptized. And so she was asked, you know, why won't you join a church? Why won't you get baptized? And she said, well, because I cannot do the work. So this missionary kind of sensed there must be something wrong here. And so he asked this woman, what do you mean you can't do the work? You know that Christ's work on the cross, his death on the cross that paid the full penalty for sins, you know that that's completely sufficient for your entire salvation. She goes, oh, I get that. I completely trust in the finished work of Jesus, but I can't be baptized because if you get baptized, you're supposed to go to all nations. And she says, I can go to the local towns around my village and share the gospel, and I'm not afraid of people, so I do, but I'm too feeble and old to go to another country, so I haven't gotten baptized. Now this missionary, who had left his homeland, wisely spoke into her life and said, you need to understand that Jesus is very sympathetic to your limitations. You need to understand that Jesus receives every act of love done in his name. And you need to understand that Jesus praised the woman who poured perfume on him and said to her, she has done what she could. And you need to understand that Jesus doesn't expect you to do what you can't, but he expects you to do what you could. And she was so thrilled, she got baptized the next Sunday because she had had this idea that she couldn't really be a full-blown Christian or a full-blown disciple until she went to another country. She had it done away with. Now, very few of you would make that mistake, but many of us would make the mistake, and it's often encouraged by Christian leaders that you're really not at the height of your game, you're really not walking full-blown with Jesus unless you are going to another country. When we talk about going to New Orleans and going to Charleston, some of you say, well, I really just want to stay in Louisville, so I must not really be that holy. All of that is hogwash. All of that is garbage. All of that is completely foreign to the idea here when Jesus talks about going. When Jesus talks about going, he doesn't mean everybody can just go on as they were, and he doesn't mean that everybody has to go to another country. Well, then what does he mean? What does Jesus mean when he says go? And I think the most marvelous place to find out what Jesus means is through a little brief survey of the book of Acts. How did the early church take him? How did they apply it? I mean, surely they might have some inkling into what he meant when he said go. How did they apply going in the book of Acts? And what we find is some of them stood up where they were, some of them stood up for Jesus where they were scattered, and some of them were sent out from where they were. Let me show you this just really briefly because it's so liberating, because some of you, God's got you just staying put and you need to know that's biblical. And others of you are getting scattered. You're getting to move. You're moving somewhere. You need to know that's biblical. And then others are feeling called and compelled to go somewhere else and you need to know that that's biblical. And they aren't A team, B team, C team. It's not varsity and junior varsity. It is all the distinct move of God's Spirit in all of his different people, putting them right where he wants them to be. And so let me just show you this. Acts chapter 2. I read through the book of Acts, much of it this week, just looking for this. And here's the first one. The first one is that you may have noticed that for the first 7 chapters of the book of Acts, nobody goes anywhere. It's just Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jerusalem all the time. They're always in Jerusalem. And yet, you'd have to call what they're doing going. They keep speaking. They keep talking about the gospel. They keep making it go forward, even though they never move from Jerusalem. They're always on the move with the gospel. And so, in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit is given to the church. Fresh empowerment is given to the church that she had really never known with the sort of breadth and depth all the way through the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit is given, and what do we find in chapter 2, verse 14, when the Holy Spirit is given? But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. And you know what he addressed them about? The Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead and the fact that he was now the king who had died for sinners. And we find out by the end of the chapter that many were cut to the heart and they were saved. So you go, okay, well, why didn't Peter go to the next city? Well, you say, well, he didn't go to the next city because it was the first week in Jerusalem. But he didn't go next week either. He just kept on ministering in Jerusalem. Look at Acts chapter 3, verses 12 through 13. Peter does a marvelous healing. He heals a man, and people are asking about it. And then we read in Acts chapter 3, verse 12, "And when Peter saw it," this healing, "he addressed the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him.'" And what does Peter do? He's in Jerusalem. He hasn't moved cities. He gets an opportunity to share the gospel because of a healing that's been done, and he simply stands up and shares the gospel where he is. But what about India? God will get to India. Peter is right now standing where God has placed him. Then you see the same thing in Acts chapter 5, verse 28. Acts chapter 5, verse 28. They get told not to preach the gospel anymore. Acts chapter 5, verse 28. "We strictly charge you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching." I love that. Wouldn't you love to see Louisville like that? Filled with the teaching of the gospel. "And you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." And so here is the first example of what God uses his men to do. He has them stand right where they are and preach the gospel right where they are, right where he's placed. And there's no indication that Peter was unholy. There's no indication that Peter was second class. He was where God had placed him, and he was going out to preach the gospel. And then we find that there's a different group of people later on in the book of Acts. And that's people who are scattered. They're scattered to preach the gospel. Look at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 really comes on the heels of the, or really introduces us to, the first great Christian persecution. And what we find in the first great Christian persecution is that all the church members got scattered out of Jerusalem, and all the apostles, who you maybe would have think should have been going to the ends of the earth, wound up staying in Jerusalem. And even so, the gospel went forward mightily. Acts chapter 8, verse 1, "And Saul approved of his execution," that is the execution of Stephen. "And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Now, you've got to think about this existentially. There you are in some foreign town, a member of a hated religious minority, and everybody's there except the pastors. They're back home in Jerusalem. "Devout men buried Stephen and made lamentation over him, but Saul was ravaging the church and entering house to house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." Now look at verse 4. "Now those who were scattered," that's everybody except the who? That's everybody except the apostles. "Those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ, and the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. When they heard him and saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed, so there was much joy in that city." These Christians did not get to the ends of the earth, Judea and Samaria, and go, "Yeah, we'd love to share good news with you, but the teachers are back in Jerusalem, so there's nothing really we can share." No, they started proclaiming the gospel to the point where the joy temperature in the city actually rose. Look at this again in chapter 11. Would you look with me in chapter 11? Acts chapter 11. And even though we've just moved 8, 9, 10, 11, four chapters, we're actually still dealing with the same people. The people who were scattered, who are without their pastors. And it says in Acts chapter 11, verse 19, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch." Now we're out of Israel. speaking the word to no one except Jews, but there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, that's Greek-speaking Jews, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And I love this. I love this. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. See what's happening in the book of Acts? You got some people standing still. They've been put in Jerusalem. Peter's primary ministry is to the Jews. He's standing still in Jerusalem. Then you got other people. They're scattered all over the place, and they're going. They're in the same category. The people staying are going forward to the gospel. The people scattered are going forward to the gospel. Everybody is going. Now look, if you will, at Acts chapter 13. These people are sent. Now there were in the church of Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucian of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. These guys got sent out. They went all over the Mediterranean Ocean. They went as far as Rome. Paul may have made it as far as Spain. These people were sent out. But my point that I want to drive home to you this morning is that all of these people were going. The ones who stayed put where God had placed them in one place, they were going. The ones who were scattered to somewhere they didn't plan to go, they didn't get there and say, "Oh, mission over." They kept going with the proclamation of the gospel. And the ones who were explicitly sent to go do a specific missionary work, they were all going. And so the important part that you must see here is that all of God's people are called to be going. But it isn't just going when you cross an international boundary. It isn't just going when you get on a plane. It's going when you keep speaking the gospel where God places you. It's going if you hear us say, "We want to see more of you go to Sumatra, and we want to see more of you go to Charleston, and we want to see more of you go to New Orleans," and you just think, "That's great. And I think God's got me here." That's not settling for a second-class spirituality. In fact, I really hope God leaves some of you here. I'd like to be a pastor for a while longer. It's a great thing that God has placed some people with a dedication to Louisville. Yesterday I was at my son's soccer game, and I finally got the breakthrough conversation with one of my Muslim friends. We got to share the whole gospel, and it's happened from just months of sitting on the side of a soccer field. That's part of going, is staying in one place long enough to be able to have the interactions to share the gospel. Some of you have gotten job transfers, and your life is up in the air, and things are moving around in ways you hadn't planned. It looks like God's mission in your life is being derailed. It's not. You're being taken somewhere else where God wants you to share the gospel. Others have been sent. We've been calling people for months. Who will go to New Orleans? Who will go to New Orleans? And months ago, Joshua Koenig was sitting there in one of those prayer meetings or one of those meetings, and the Holy Spirit just spoke to his heart. You need to go and help Matt DeLauder in New Orleans. And now we've had many who haven't had such a supernatural work reasonably and biblically and with counsel think, "I should go too." All of that is God's going. All of that is God's sending. And there's no tiered spirituality that says that the further you go, the more spiritual you are. But rather, going happens when you open your mouth to proclaim the gospel wherever God places you. And if you think, "Well, what if I miss God's call to be sent somewhere else?" If you walk in a pattern of obedience, reading the scriptures, you won't miss God's call. He's able to direct his people. He's able to get them exactly where he wants. And if you don't listen to him, he can upheave world politics and move you where he wants. So don't worry, he's going to get you where he wants you. And we're all called, wherever we're sent, to go. The next thing we notice is that part of making disciples is teaching. It's teaching. All of God's people are called to teach. Now, if you go through the book of Acts, you see that the apostles dominated the teaching. They were the first teachers, and they opened their mouths first, and they opened their mouths authoritatively, and the teaching they laid down is the teaching that should shape us until Christ returns. It's their teaching that shapes the church. What you also notice, though, is that they went from place to place. They appointed elders in every town so that each church would have permanent teachers, because this process of completing the Great Commission, it's not just about winning people to faith. It's about it's bringing every Christian to a place where they're continually learning from Jesus. They're continually learning what he has called them to be and do. But this call to teach is not just a call for apostles, and it's not just a call for elders. It's really a call for every single Christian. Would you look at the book of Romans with me? Look at the book of Romans, chapter 15, verse 14. Romans chapter 15, verse 14. Now, some of you are thinking, man, I barely know the book of Romans. If I knew the book of Romans, maybe I could be a teacher. Well, let me just say this to you. The people that Paul said this to had never read Romans. Ever. They were most of the way through their first time. And you all know how perfectly you understood Romans the first time you were through most of your first time. And Paul says to these people, people like you and me, he says to them in Romans 15, verse 14, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you're incompetent and evil people, guaranteed to mess people up if you talk to each other. Sorry, let me read the text. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. There is an incredible confidence in the work of the Holy Spirit in even the lives of newer Christians. An incredible confidence that as they commit themselves to the Word of God, they are able to speak the Word of God to one another and not just do damage to one another, but help one another. The assumption is that these believers are born again so they can be called good. Yes, they have an ongoing and real battle against sin, but the core of their being is not that they're desperately wicked and evil above all things. They have been made good. They're a new creation. They've received the Scriptures. They are being taught by God through the Word, and now they are actually able to instruct one another. Can I ask you this? Are you exercising a teaching ministry at Emmanuel? Are you exercising a teaching ministry at Emmanuel? Because of the incredible amount of education that God has given so many at Emmanuel, many can be intimidated and feel that they have nothing to offer from the Word if they don't have a certificate or a degree. A certificate and a degree may deeply and helpfully sharpen you. Make no mistake. But you must not believe the lie of the devil that you have nothing to share because you have not been certified. God is able to feed his people with the Word and then allow them to feed others. How many of you have been here less than 2 years? Less than 2 years. Hands way up. Way up. Less than 2 years. This is the first service where a lot of the old timers go. You've heard teaching on Romans. No, you haven't. That's the pastoral apprenticeship. Deuteronomy, that's the word I'm thinking for. Deuteronomy. We've looked at the Psalms of Ascent. We've looked at various passages in different little series. We've looked at fulfilled prophecies around Christmas time. You're telling me there's nothing there that you could take someone out for coffee and say, I really think this applies to your life. Or, more humbly perhaps, I've really seen how this applies to my life. Would you not humble yourself to ask someone out for coffee or breakfast or lunch or your place after Sunday? And then whether they have a PhD or whether they've gotten all their degrees from the School of Hard Knocks, speak the Word of God to them. And allow them to speak the Word of God to you. It's amazing how much growth God will create in His body. How many of you have been here more than 2 years? More than 2 years. Okay, I'm just going to tell you this right now, and it's not because I'm this awesome preacher or because our elders are so awesome. You have received an unbelievable amount of Bible knowledge. Just because the Bible is preached for 30 minutes to an hour, you're like, when was there ever a 30-minute sermon? There wasn't, but I'm just pretending. You've been given knowledge that if it's allowed to stay in your soul, will stagnate unless it's shared. You need to figure out, maybe you're just enmeshed with your kids. You haven't got a second to spend with other people except for your kids. Okay, then read them those things. Go over the things you've learned with your kids. Have someone over for coffee. When you go to your gospel community group, are you going intentionally? Or are you just falling on the couch? Or are you going with an intentionality that says, I have learned a lot. I need to share what I've learned. And do not think that the Great Commission is only happening in Jakarta. It's happening anywhere. People still need to be taught. Because the Great Commission is that we all go and we all teach because, beloved, we still all have a lot to learn. And if you're someone who's got a lot of education, would you make yourself easy to speak to about the Word of God? Would you make it clear, like actually tell people regularly, I have a lot to learn. And then when someone starts talking to you like you have a lot to learn, treat them like they're right. Because we all have so much to learn when it comes to following and being discipled. Think about this. This isn't grade 4 math. The curriculum is Jesus. He's infinite. He's holy. He's the wisdom of God. He's the way that man is reconciled to God. He's the one who will delight our souls for all eternity. Who has come to the end of knowing Him? We've all got something to share and so much we can receive. We must teach one another. And then finally, we're called to baptize. Now, I'm not persuaded that pastors need to baptize. You've seen all kinds of different people baptize, people here at Emmanuel. We see Philip, who's a deacon or a proto-deacon, depending on where you go with Acts 6, baptizing in the book of Acts. But some of you may not be at a place where you're like, I'm just not ready to walk up to people on the street and say, you know, you need to repent and be baptized. Repent and believe is a big step for me already. I'm doing well if I get repent and believe out of my mouth. Repent and be baptized just sounds weird. I'll just say two things to you. Don't let it sound too weird, because that's the way the New Testament preached. Acts chapter 2. Repent and be baptized. And when Peter says it in Acts chapter 3, you almost want to say to him, whoa, Peter, haven't you read Mark 1:15? It's repent and believe. The line is repent and believe. You missed it, Peter. Except that he was filled with the Holy Spirit when he said it. Why would Peter preach the gospel, repent and be baptized? Not because baptism is a work you need to do if you're going to get saved. That's not it. That can't be it. If there's anything the Bible is clear on, it's that salvation is not of works. It's all of grace. So why would he preach, repent and be baptized? Because baptism is the ultimate symbol of faith. Baptism says, I believe like no other symbol. Baptism says, I believe I need to go underwater in a symbol that symbolizes my death. I need to come up out of water in a symbol that symbolizes new life. Baptism is a symbol that says, I don't just need to turn over a new leaf, I need a new identity. I need to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and in the Holy Spirit. Baptism says, I have a new hope. Baptism, we're told in 1 Peter, is an appeal for a clean conscience based on the resurrection from the dead. Based on what Christ did and my participation in it, my sins are washed away. I've been cleansed and I have a clean conscience. So I would say to some of you, you probably need to say repent and be baptized more. But to all of us, I would say we need to say repent and trust Christ for a new hope, a new identity, and a new beginning. Can I leave you with this one thing? One of the things I've found with believers when they're sharing the gospel is that they never get beyond comparative religions. What I mean by that is you get a Muslim friend and you talk a little bit about Islam, a little bit about Christianity, or you get a secular friend, you talk a little bit about the hope of the gospel versus the humanistic way of thinking in secularism. You kind of talk shop. You explain the different beliefs, why one's better than the other, and that's all good. If you're having those kind of conversations, that's glorious. And yet, the gospel is not simply Jesus comparing himself to other religions. It's Jesus commanding people to repent and believe. And beloved, I want to suggest to you that maybe you would see more fruit in your evangelism if softly and winsomely and firmly you said, now having seen all these differences, I want you to know that Jesus, the Lord of all, commands you to turn from your sin and to trust in Him. He's not an option that I'd like to talk to you about. He's a Lord who's called me to proclaim Him. Very often the reason we don't get the reaction the apostles got and the reaction that Jesus got is because we don't talk about Jesus the way Jesus talked about Jesus. We need to make things come down to a moment of decision. You need to shatter your old identity and take on the identity of being one of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You need to leave your old life and be baptized. So can I say that to you this morning? There are some here who should be baptized. You've been exploring the claims of Christ for weeks at Emmanuel. You've been hearing the preaching of God's word. You know that God is holy, the people are utterly sinful, and that Christ has offered himself as a sacrifice to pay for our sins. And I just want to command you to turn from your sins and to trust in Christ. And I want to command you, not because I'm some power guy, like I wore a suit this morning, no, but on the authority of Jesus Christ. I want to command you to turn from your sins and to trust him and to show that trust by being baptized. If you have any more questions about that, I'd be delighted to talk to you about this. But honestly, at Emmanuel, anyone next to you would love to talk to you about this too. And so believers, let's not just delight in the fact that God calls us into local churches. Let's try to expand them, grow them, build more of them by going and teaching and baptizing. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you and we love you. You're so gracious and good to us. Lord God, would you send out more labor?